First of all, we said to him, how do you feel being Muslim? And of course, he said, oh, it's amazing, I've become a Muslim. So,
can I ask you a question? All right, did you convert to Muslim?
It's Islam.
Sorry, I didn't mean to be disrespectful. I didn't know. They were asking me if you convert to Muslim. That's what I really think. Did you convert to Islam?
I'll let that one slide. Yes, I did convert to Islam.
The sense of brotherhood is a really big thing.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Welcome to the Dean Sham, Eddie, your host. Subscribe if you haven't already so you don't miss exciting episodes, shows like this, where my next guest, Ustad Ismail Bullock. Brother Ismail is from the UK and was brought up in the suburbs of Ispen, Surrey. He accepted Islam in 1991 while at school. Get this, while at school at the age of 14, after seeing a few Muslims praying in a classroom. After accepting Islam, submission to the Creator, not the creation, he began to learn by attending regular classes and seminars, visiting with and learning from major scholars. He has a BA in Islamic Studies and an MA in Dawah. He also has his own weekly Islamic chat show called Guest of the Week on Sharjah TV. Currently, he works as the head of Dawah for the Islamic Information Center in Dubai. And that's where he met our brother Andrew Tate. Let's learn more about this and more with our brother Ismail Bullock.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. How you doing, brother Ismail?
Alhamdulillah. How you doing?
How you been?
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Good to be on the Dean Show. We've all watched it now and again over all these years, so it's nice to be on with you.
MashaAllah, it's nice to have you on. Alhamdulillah. So we got a lot to talk about. Let's start off with. So you work as the head of Dawah here at the Islamic Educational Institute in Dubai.
Islamic Information Center in Dubai. That's correct. Yes.
Yeah, we see how important it is getting the right information out, education. So you're how long you been there?
I've been there just for about 4.5 years now.
Let's get right into this video. You can kind of break this down for us, and we'll go from there. Is it every day you get a surprise visit like this?
Not every day. Well, actually, the thing is, we actually, like everybody, we'd heard that Andrew Tate had become Muslim. I'll be quite honest with you that I'd seen him as a figure on the net, but I can't say that I personally had like watched lots of his stuff. But I knew that he was a person that many people look up to from certain perspectives, especially the masculine side of things. So when we heard he became a Muslim, and I was familiar with Tam Khan, as you obviously had him recently on your show, I knew of him. So we had a mutual friend, and actually maybe a person you know, because obviously, as everybody knows, you're into jiu-jitsu, and I happen to be a blue belt, I need to go back into practice, though. But we have a mutual friend, a very well-known person here called Amin. He is the owner of the Hoist Gracie Academy in Dubai. Mm-hmm. So we have this mutual friend. We both know, he knows Tam Khan and I know him. So I reached out to him. I said to him, look, Andrew Tate has become a Muslim. He's a very well-known figure, if you like to call controversial, whatever it may be. But he has a massive audience. He has a massive impact on people. So we said it's very important that now that he's become a Muslim, we try to reach out and try to say to him, like, we are here for you. I mean, just in the name, Islamic Information Center shows that we are like a one-stop center for information on Islam. So we thought it's very important for him to come and sit down with us and for us to chat with him. So we reached out and we said, would you like to come in? And Tam said, yeah, actually, we would, because we've had so many, and I'm still seeing that to today, so many people are doubting that he's become a Muslim or saying it's not real or it's propaganda or he was just trying out the prayer. And unfortunately, many Muslims are even saying that and saying even, as you probably know, even crazier things. So he said, we'd love to come down and we'd love to film it. So we were like, that's absolutely fine. He said, because we want to show them not only has he become, he's praying and he's clearly said he's become a Muslim, but look, he's even going to an Islamic center now to get more information. So they came down and had that meeting with us.
So it's safe to say officially, I mean, it was confirmed with our brother Tam Khan, who was recently on the show. But now you, head of Dawah there in Dubai, he comes into the center. What was that conversation like?
Of course, first of all, we said to him, you know, how do you feel being Muslim? And of course, he said, oh, it's amazing. You know, I've become a Muslim. So, you know, this is no doubt about this, you know.
So and, that's official. So it's official.
Obviously. Oh, official. Yeah. I've seen something, I think, coming out a day or two ago of another show. But I think that was recorded probably before he took Shahada. Yeah. So, yeah, like I said, he sat with us for like maybe 30, 45 minutes. It wasn't like a 5-minute meeting. And the whole thing, we were talking about him becoming a Muslim and what led him to that. And we also told him as well, you know, you have such a big platform. So now that shouldn't be the way things work. But the fact that you're a Muslim now, people will judge Islam by you. And we always tell everybody, don't judge Islam by Muslims. Islam is perfect. Muslims aren't. But unfortunately, in the world we live in, that's not how it works. And we know that from, you know, how Islam is always being judged by certain people or certain actions that are done that aren't from Islam. So we told him, you have a very big responsibility now. You have so many people look up to you. So we advised him to use his platform in the best possible way he can, you know, for a positive positive message.
And obviously, you guys now, he knows the 6 articles of faith, the 5 pillars of Islam, all just basic stuff. He pretty much, everything is made clear to him, obviously.
That's right. And what we have at the center, I mean, I'll probably, when you're ready, I can elaborate a bit more on what we do in the center. But in our center, we have an online academy. It's literally academy.islamicic.com. And that is literally, we have a new Muslim course level 1, a new Muslim course level 2, working on level 3. So you could say someone can go from the very basics even to advanced. And that's all online. It's all free of charge. We even have a getting ready for married life course. We have a course that your first Ramadan. And to be honest, these courses are even good for the average Muslim. They're very, very nice courses. And we got Ustaz Muhammad Tim Humble, which is, he's very well known. He's the one who's giving those recorded lessons. So we gave him that as well. We recommended him. He's a very busy man. He's a really busy lifestyle. We told him at least try and spend, you know, a day or, you know, every day watching one of these videos to continue your learning journey.
I mean, this is so important. Education is so important. I mean, obviously, someone takes the first step, acknowledges what's in their fitra, their innate nature, that there's nothing worthy of worship except the creator of heavens and earth, God Almighty, Allah. And then they start to establish all based on knowledge, evidence. Islam is an evidence-based religion, way of life. It's not blind faith. And it's not like you have so many man-made religions. But Andrew Tate, he got to see through all of this. He got to see many of the moral code of Islam, you know, he loved that. He talks a lot about that. He talks about so many of the things that are set up in Islam that just, it goes with the innate nature of the human being. But then this most important thing about establishing a direct connection with your creator. I mean, this overshadows everything. This is the foundation, the pillar. I mean, this is the Tawheed, the pure monotheism. So how was it, you know, and then the love for Jesus, you know, when people like yourself, you know, you were seeing Muslims praying, and then we saw Andrew Tate also praying, this video that got out. And when anyone who just makes those connections, that's how Jesus, peace be upon him, prayed. So we're seeing that Jesus worshiped God alone. He was praying like Jesus. You saw Muslims praying like Jesus. You know, when these things come together, it's just easy to digest. It's not hard to comprehend, and it's easy to fall in line with this.
Exactly. I mean, like you said, I mean, one of the main things that at such a young age attracted me to Islam was seeing some of my Muslim school friends praying, which was a big surprise. Because, you know, unfortunately, you know, especially in the West, we don't think of prayer and we don't think about that as a teenager. So to see these Muslims pray, and to be honest, they weren't necessarily people they would always pray, but they used to pray Friday prayer. And seeing them praying and seeing them bowing down, and there's no images, there's no idols or anything like that, was what really struck me. And I remember saying to them, I'm interested. And, you know, initially they were like, yeah, whatever. I said, no, I'm actually interested. So they were really limited in their knowledge. And what's quite funny is the first thing they did is they wrote down on a piece of paper for me, and they said, you must take this piece of paper and read it every single day so much. And it literally was in English letters, of course, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, and Astaghfirullah. And they're like, this one you have to do a lot, Astaghfirullah, because you're not a Muslim. So they did their best. But I mean, they took me to the mosque, and I actually joined in the, I made wudu. That was an amazing feeling for the first time. And I actually joined the prayer. And I still remember being a 14, almost 15 year old, that whole thing of going down in prostration. Which is an amazing feeling. And obviously, as now, as we've become Muslim, we've learned more, it really, you realize, you know, you're saying in that, you're in that prostration, that place, you know, the person's face, the person's head is usually a thing of pride, a thing of vanity. You know, you've got that on the floor. It's kind of the lowest you can be as a human, really in submission. And what are you saying at your lowest point? You're saying, Subhan Rabbi al-A'la, glory be to my Lord, who is the Most High. So this is, it was an amazing feeling. And after that, I became a Muslim, and you know, that was just the beginning of a long journey that we're still on, and we make, you know, we ask Allah that we continue on this journey until we die.
And that's a beautiful thing. Islam is a evidence-based way of life, based on authentic evidence from the preservation of the Quran. You have the prophecies, the scientific miracles. I mean, no room left for any doubt that this is indeed from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Believable message. Everything falls in line, and you wouldn't have gotten to where you are today, the head of the Dawah Academy there, really growing in your deen, if you weren't dedicated to learning. So Andrew Tate also has a great opportunity here, and many of the new reverts, converts who come in, how important it is to really, really spend time learning your deen so you can grow in it.
Definitely, definitely. I mean, and we know that that is what is another. I mean, when it comes to Islam, everything is so unique, you know. But I mean, even the concept of knowledge, we know in you know, we may have been told maybe as growing up, just believe in this, or, you know, God works in mysterious ways and you don't need to know, you don't need to ask. And, you know, we always say, and always say to everybody, when it comes to the belief, the essential creed or essential, you know, I guess you could say pillar of faith or statement or essential belief for you to be, to attain salvation, it has to be easy for everyone to understand. It has to be, whether you're, you know, you're as intelligent as Einstein or you're just a very simple person with a simple intellect, it has to be something that everybody, because it, you know, the Creator, Allah, Almighty God, He created all of us. So the faith that we have to believe in, and the essential belief, which we know as Muslims, is La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah, and the Prophet Muhammad is his final messenger. This has to be understood. Whereas you may see other concepts, whether they're Trinity, whatever it may be, that you can't make sense of, and we're just told to, like, don't worry about that, just believe. Whereas we know that the essential thing of our salvation must be comprehensible, must be, it's from the child to the adult, from the most intellectual, from the most simple of person, they must be able to understand this, because otherwise they themselves cannot attain salvation. So this is the beauty of Islam, and Islam encourages us. You know, we know that Prophet Muhammad, it's not like other things where we're told, don't delve too deep, don't study, just follow the clergy, just follow the sheikhs or the imams. No, we are encouraged. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as we all know, he said that seeking knowledge is obligatory upon every male and female. And so many hadith where he mentioned the reward of the one who gets knowledge, to encourage them. And there's this whole emphasis. Even Allah says in the Quran, know that Allah is your Lord. So it's not just blind faith, but know, you know, there's this encouragement, where this is completely opposite to most, you know, other religions, where you're just told to, you know, believe and that's it. Don't delve, don't ask, don't search, and don't learn.
No, how are you going to know if you don't study, if you don't learn, if you don't grow? It reminds me of the hadith where the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and if you can elaborate on this authentic hadith where he talks about what's heavier on shaitan than you can have, paraphrasing hadith, 1,000 worshipers, but the learned person is much more heavier on shaitan than 1,000 worshipers or more.
Yeah, that's right, because, you know, you can have a person who worships. And an example that comes to mind when you say that is that famous hadith of a man who killed 99 people. Mm-hmm. And then he was trying to find a way, can I make tawbah, repentance from this? And he went to someone who was a worshipper. And the person basically said to him, no, you know, you cannot, you know, make tawbah. So he killed him.
Oh, no knowledge. Yeah.
And then he came to another person who told him that, you know, there is tawbah. So this is what we see. And if you see what the scholars as well, what they say is, they say, like, what is better? Is it the person who is a constant worshipper And what was he talking about? We're not talking about the obligatory worship, of course. We're talking about the one who goes the extra mile in worship. Who is better? The one who goes the extra mile in worship. So maybe he's waking up every single day for Qiyam al-Layl. And maybe he's every other day he's fasting. Who is better, him or the one who is the scholar, or the one who is knowledgeable, who maybe has less ibadat but has more knowledge? And all the scholars say it is the one who has knowledge. Because in reality, how can you know the truth if you don't know falsehood? How can you know what is tawheed, the oneness of Allah, if you don't know what is shirk? So you may have a person who's very pious and very and worships a lot, but he's lacking essential religion, and he can end up falling into some of these, you know, things like association things with Allah, like innovation. So this is why, you know, the knowledge is so important.
So tell me, were you also like Andrew Tate? He came from a Christian background. Were you also from a Christian background, just like Andrew?
That's correct. Yeah, on my my mother's side of the family were Roman Catholic, and my father's side, Church of England, which is basically a form of, you know, Protestant. So I had a fairly, I wouldn't say I had a religious upbringing, but I spent a lot of time with my grandparents, and my grandfather was quite active in the church. I forget what they call them, but he was one of the people who we have what we call the vicar, like the father, and they would have people who would walk behind him, like maybe carrying a big candlestick and taking parts, you know, assisting him in some of the practices. So he was quite active doing that every Sunday. So I did have, that was part of my life growing up, but like the majority of people in the West, you know, we weren't particularly over-religious, but I had good exposure, you could say, to the Christian religion.
And what was it at that point? You're 14 years old, and now you're seeing Muslims pray. Did you have any prior knowledge of Islam up until then? What was your understanding?
The thing is, we were taught religious education, but from what I can remember until now, subhanAllah, something stick in your mind, is that I can remember the textbook, and it would have like a picture of Ahmed. He comes home from school. His mother, based upon maybe the majority of Muslims in the UK, so for example, his mother, Pakistani, so she's looking like a Pakistani in this book. She's wearing Pakistani dress. Ahmed comes home. His mother makes for him a paratha and some curry. So it's a very Indian-y, Pakistani kind of thing that's coming across. So at that stage, you may not necessarily, from back then anyway, maybe it's improved now, unless you're really, really interested in studying religion, which most of us, you know, lots of classes as teenagers, you're not maybe paying too much attention. You're not going to really differentiate between what they're telling you there, for example, and maybe Hinduism or another, what looks like Indian subcontinent, as we know, and as you know, of course, better than me. We have a very strong white European Islam. We have, you know, Bosnians, we have Kosovans, but, you know, they were choosing what they see in the UK, especially back then, which was mostly Pakistani. So I didn't really have any idea of what Islam really was. It's only when I saw them praying, it got me more interested. And I remember going to my grandfather's house, and he had this book called The Reader's Digest, which is a publication. A lot of them are factual. The World Book of Facts, a very big book, which has all kind of statistics. And they had a section on religion. And I remember at such a young age, when I look back now, I say, wow, how did I do such a decision at the age of 14? Especially when we see 14-year-olds in this modern time, they're all 24 hours gaming and consoles. And we were a bit different back in that time. So I remember going and reading this Reader's Digest. And even at such a young age, when I would read about each religion, of course, there may be each religion has some aspect that kind of said, oh, that sounds interesting, that sounds good. But I remember what really struck out about Islam was the fact that it said, you know, Islam believe in one true God, Allah, that he is the creator, he is the only one who deserves worship, and he is the only, only himself. You don't need to go through any intermediaries, you don't need to pray to anybody. And that just said to, even at a young age, I just said to myself, that just makes complete sense. You know, he has no image, you know, there's no images of him. Everything I could think of, it just said, that sounds like how Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, how it should sound, you know. And subhanAllah. So that was kind of what, you know, made the decision. And to be fair, back then, I did get hold of, but I think by then, it was pretty much the time that I decided I wanted to become a Muslim. It just made so much sense. But to kind of cement that belief, I was given, I think, some Ahmed Didat books, like is the Bible God's word, and Muhammad in the Bible, and other things like that. And that just kind of, you know, as a new Muslim, you could say, is a bit like a baby in that sense. This was what really gave me the these things, and reading more was really what just made me even more firm in my decision. I realized, you know, that this was the right decision. And I say to so many people over the years, before I worked where I work now, I worked for a Dubai government exhibition, and we had many tourists would come in, and it was an Islamic exhibition. And I remember, you know, so many of them, they would sit down with us, we'd give them Arabic coffee and dates and have a chat with them. And they would say, so many of them, you'd be surprised, or maybe we wouldn't be surprised. They would say, I know Islam is the truth. Islam is the only religion that actually makes sense. Wow. But my family, but my friends, but my society. So many. I've had close relatives, without like naming and shaming them on the show, because that's obviously private conversations, who have said, I believe, you know, Islam, but my father would never take it. Or I believe in Islam, but my wife and my daughters and my social life. And we know that was like Abi Talib, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's uncle. He knew the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the prophet. He believed in his prophecy. He knew Islam was the truth. But he said, how can I leave the way of the Quraysh, of my tribe, of my people? And that, unfortunately, is we see it multiplied all over the place with so many people. And that's just my experience. I mean, you've probably come across similar people, and there's probably so many viewers who are sitting there now, maybe watching this, who aren't even Muslim, are thinking deep down, yeah, well, I do believe Islam is the only religion that actually makes sense. But it's just they don't follow up, you know. It's just one of those things.
Wow, that's really deep. So from being in this position where you're meeting so many people, come into the educational institute, the Dawah Center exhibition there, and you're sitting with them, eating, having some dates, coffee, tea, whatever the case, and they're telling you that we know Islam is the truth, submission to one and only one God, the creator of heavens and earth, worshiping the creator, not the creation. This is the truth. But then all these excuses come into line.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. I can't even count how many times. I mean, I won't exaggerate and say every one, of course not. But, you know, it was a regular occurrence, yeah. You know, where at least the people would say, I mean, you even had people who would come in, you know, and start jumping on, like, you know, you can have four wives and you can have this. And I remember one woman came in very, very kind of like, not aggressive, but kind of about the four wives. And of course, we can't talk about that now because it's a very long topic. But I broke it down and I said, you know, if you look at the demographics or the population, there's more men than women. And sometimes there's wars. What happens to those widows? And I went into all different scenarios. And surprisingly, at the end, she actually said to me, well, you know what? That actually makes complete sense. So she was an adamant, you could say, coming from a very feminist angle. But when she left, she actually said, you know, and all I did was, it's not because, you know, wow, look at Ismail Bullock, such a great orator. It was just literally, I'm just talking the facts, you know, and the evidences that most of us know. And she ended up saying, you know, okay, I can understand where you're coming from. It kind of makes sense. But, and then she left, she said, well, I can never let my husband have a second wife. So, you know, you'd be surprised how many people, once you get the chance to speak to them, you know, they actually realize that so many things make sense. But, and that's why it's such a responsibility for us as well. And it's amazing, you know, alhamdulillah, you've been doing this kind of show for us to, as best we can, to pass on that message to people. That's also a responsibility upon us, isn't it? For us to pass on the message and make them see the reality of Islam and make them see the truth of Islam as best as we can.
Exactly. Yep. If you care, you share, as I often say. So what would you advise people who are like Andrew Tate, just new to accepting Islam? You can see a video of him joking around with his brother, indirectly kind of giving him some dawah. I don't know if you've seen that video.
Oh, yeah, I've seen that. He said he's got to pay tax and all this kind of stuff.
Yeah. So what would you continue to advise Andrew Tate or others who now, okay, according to your experience and you also knowing now that as you learn, you grow, and now there's certain things that you're going to have to leave off. And how was that with you? How hard, difficult was it at young age? You learned certain things. Your love for your creator would grow. Also, that fear of the creator's displeasure. And now certain things come up. At what point do you advise reverts, converts, and applying that to yourself? How immediately, or did it take time? You know, how much time? Let's say there's certain things that are very common nowadays. Let's take, for example, alcohol, for instance, you know, things come up and now you learn that I got to let port go. I got to let this go. There's not too many in Islam. There's not too many things. There's a few things that are very harmful for the human being. And God Almighty, out of his love, he had prohibited certain things. So we love the Creator. We want to please the Creator. And now a revert convert comes across something that they love, you know, and now they got a jihad going on, a struggle within themselves. How should they go about this? What do you advise them?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, that you know, the, like you mentioned, there's going to be things that they became accustomed to. And a point that I like to always mention is, you know, people always focus on, and this is from our people's weaknesses and definitely from the shaitan, you know, from the devil, is point making people think that everything is forbidden in Islam. It's and not. If we look at the, exactly, and if we look at the, if you look at, okay, we can't have alcoholic drinks, but look at the, you know, the variety of other amazing drinks that we can drink. We can't have pork and certain food, like, you know, like finding a dead carcass and eating it. You know, it has to be sacrificed in a certain way. But that's in the bigger scale of the picture, that's literally like everything on earth apart from a very small category of meat. So and even when it comes to entertainment, okay, we shouldn't go nightclubbing and partying and smoking weed. But look at all the other amazing, exciting, adrenaline stuff we can do, you know, like jiu-jitsu, for example. Mm-hmm. So many things we can do, right? But people always focus on that. It's probably not even 5% of things are haram. So that's one thing I like to point out for those people who are, you know, who are Muslims themselves thinking that, or new Muslims thinking, oh, look, oh no, I become a Muslim now, everything is forbidden. Or non-Muslims thinking the same thing, like if I become a Muslim, I have to become like a monk or, you know, a hermit and go and live in a cave somewhere. And in fact, we know that living your daily life in Islam, it is worship. You know, we were told that going about your daily life and earning money and feeding your wife and kids and giving to society and being a good member of society is considered worship and we're rewarded. So when it comes to becoming a Muslim, it's definitely something that needs to be taken step by step. And we do have a problem where some Muslims, they rush into things, you know, or they try to rush people into things. So the guy became a Muslim. What's your name? You haven't changed your name. How come you haven't changed your name? But there's no emphasis on changing name. I mean, Abu Bakr, radiallahu anh, Umar, Uthman, Ali, that was their name when they were non-Muslims. Mm. They didn't change it. We know Islamically, the only reason you have to change your name, of course, it's nice to have a Muslim name to be identified in, you know, amongst people as a Muslim, but my name is still officially Lewis. And your name is Eddie. You know, I'm known as Ismail, but officially I'm Lewis. So there's no need for these kind of things, you know, like rushing to change your name. As long as you don't have a name that has a negative meaning or has a meaning that you worship something other than Allah, then there's no need to rush into things like that. Even things like, you know, people, they have, like you said, they have vices, they have alcohol. We always tell people it's better, and this is a problem, and this is a big barrier that stops people from becoming Muslim or maybe even makes some non-Muslims kind of leave Islam or feel like they're going to leave Islam. Because they feel like they're hypocritical, or they say, I can never become a Muslim because I can never wear a hijab, or I can never give up drink, or I can't break up with my girlfriend. Now, of course, we would never encourage any of those acts, but the fact of the matter is, if you become a Muslim and you have a girlfriend, you're sinful, but you're a Muslim. And if you look at the other flip side of that, would you rather realize the truth and know that you need to become a believer, but remain a disbeliever? So if you weigh that up, What is the bigger sin, to remain in denial of your Lord and disbelieving in him by not making that final step? You come to the conclusion in your heart, but making that final word, which was taught by all the prophets as a condition to make the final step, or you're gonna give that up because you say, I'm gonna still commit a certain sin. So this is very important. You know, you can be a Muslim. It's not encouraging. So don't anyone like clip this now and say, but the reality is, if someone said, I want to become a Muslim, but I can't give up alcohol right now, we say to them, become a Muslim, but realize alcohol is forbidden. And this is something you need to ASAP. It's not a license to keep on drinking for the rest of your life. But if someone, we seek refuge in that, did become a Muslim and drink for the rest of their life, they became a Muslim, you know. They did the most important thing they can do. But they have, like many Muslims, we know there are many Muslims out there who have their problems. Some of them may drink, some of them may have girlfriends, some of them may do things they shouldn't do. But generally speaking, they're obviously still Muslim, right? We don't take them out of the fold of Islam. So this is very important. Don't delay yourself becoming a Muslim because you feel that you may not be able to give certain things. And I'm not the best example because, you know, Allah blessed me that became Muslim so young. So I didn't have a big, deep life of alcohol or, you know, women or clubbing or whatever it may be. But of course, you know, living in the West until I came out here, and even in life, there's always temptation. So the real emphasis is you've come to that conclusion is to accept Islam. And even for the one who's become a Muslim, it will be difficult in the beginning. And, you know, maybe yourself and even the shaitan, and sometimes that the devil can be in the form of himself whispering to you. It can be in the form of humans acting like the devil, you know, coming and saying to you like, you know, why did you even become a Muslim? You know, you're not even a good one, are you? Look, you're still drinking, or you didn't break up with your girlfriend. You might as well leave Islam. So it's important not to fall into these kind of doubts and realize it's always better to be a Muslim who has mistakes than to be someone who recognizes the truth and not to accept it because of those mistakes. This is very important that we always like to, you know, point out to people.
It reminds me of one of the companions. These were the best also men that walked the earth who were alongside the Prophet Muhammad saw some. And one of them who also had a hard time giving up alcohol. You know the story behind him, right? But he was someone who loved Allah, God Almighty, and the Messenger deeply. And he went through his struggles at the end, you know?
Yeah. I mean, another Sahaba that you, as you're saying that, comes to my mind, where one of the companions, he came to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and said, allow me to fornicate. Allow me to make zina.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, but this is also an amazing thing, because this counters the concept that, you know.
In modern let's break that down in modern, like, vernacular. Like, allow me to hook up with the girls. Like, that pretty much equals to allow me to go to the club. Allow me to fulfill my desires. That's what he's saying.
And, you know. Literally, and it's even more than that, because the word zina literally means to have, you know, to fornicate. Literally, it's like someone saying, let me go and, you know, without going into, you know, vulgar modern terms, but let me literally go and have sex with a woman. It's literally, you know, and
who's not my just a disclaimer, who's not my wife,
of course. Yeah,
definitely.
And one thing that I want to, before I mention the end of that, what happened in that scenario, it just shows you and counters this evil and false narrative that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was very harsh and very, you know, we don't even want to repeat what people say. But, you know, the fact that he heard such a statement, you know, imagine now, unfortunately, maybe someone even coming to me and you, you know, we may lose our temper and say, brother, you know, you crazy? You know, or go into maybe some of the imams in the mosque, and this young guy goes and says, can you give me permission to, you can imagine the response. So this is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the most religious, the most strict in the sense of the correct strictness, the balanced, moderate, middle way path. What was his reply? He just replied and said to him, would you approve of such a thing for your mother or your sister or your auntie? And then the man realized, you know, it made him kind of take a step back, and he said no. So he said also, you know, likewise, people don't approve of this for their mothers and their daughters and their aunts. So what a beautiful response. So this shows that, you know, these are the best of people, and they had their own struggles and their own mistakes. No one from the Muslims ever told them, leave Islam, you're a hypocrite, or don't become a Muslim because we know you have an alcohol problem. And like you mentioned, one of the Sahaba, he was known that he kept, you know, having this problem. He'd make tawbah, he'd feel bad, he'd fall into the same mistake. He was never told to leave Islam. He was never called a hypocrite. He was never banished from the, you know, away from the community, you know, in totality and these kind of things. This is important, you know, that you can, this is a precedence to show people that you may have mistakes. No one's perfect. And that's why the Prophet Muhammad, he mentioned in the hadith that all of the children of Adam, they make mistakes. And the best of those who are the ones who repent. So this is it. It's life. So no one should like stop themselves from becoming Muslim because they feel that they're not going to be a perfect Muslim. I'll tell you something now. There are no perfect Muslims. There's not a perfect Muslim on the planet of the earth, on the planet. Perfection is only to Allah. So never anyone should think that they're going to delay becoming Muslim because they're not going to be perfect. Everyone's different. Some will practice at different levels, but it's that recognition. You know, why would you not do it? You know, you're only fooling yourself. You're only kidding yourself. You're only betraying yourself when you know deep down that Islam is the truth and there is only one true God. And that's the only thing that makes sense. Why delay it? Even if you're going to have mistakes, that's life. You're going to, as they say, you're going to fall off the bandwagon. You jump back on again. You slip off. You keep on going. It's life.
Let's touch upon that, because what would Andrew Tate have done? Because, I mean, this is somebody who was the most Google man on the planet. And now people are like, what? He accepted Islam. What would he have to have done to accept Islam? Let's break that down. Let's spend a little bit of time going over that. Let's start with this thing that you're talking about. Go ahead and accept. Accept what? What is it that I have to say and do?
Definitely. You know, the main, I guess you could say, journey, or the main becoming a Muslim is the, you know, the actual recognition. So you're, you know, you've come to that conclusion that there is only one true God, Allah, because Allah is the unique and personal name of God. It's not, you know, God, as we know, if you look in the dictionary now, yes, it will tell you God is the word used for Christian God, but it will tell you underneath anything that's worship. So God is more of a description. It's not a personal name. So his personal name is Allah. And this is the name that all the prophets would have called him. So when the person, they you know, which I always say, if anyone truly, and I say this in great confidence, because you know this and I know this, if anybody truly looks into Islam with an open mind, with all the pre-notions behind them, all the prejudices, you know, and they really sincerely want to find the truth, they can only come up with Islam. It's, you know, we may sound biased, but, you know, at one stage we weren't Muslims. So, you know, we can say that with confidence. We're not, you know, we're not necessarily born Muslims, brought up all our lives in religious Muslim families. So we're bound to say that. No, most of, you know, pretty much all of my family are still non-Muslims. But, you know, so when someone looks into this, they come to that conclusion that there is only one true God, Allah, and that only he deserves to be worshipped. The Prophet Muhammad doesn't deserve to be worshipped. Jesus, Abraham, Moses, they were all humans. They were the best of mankind, the best, you know, examples of human beings, but they were not gods themselves or the sons of gods or parts of gods. And you've come to that conclusion, and that the Prophet Muhammad was his last and final messenger, then you could say you're, let's just, you know, for the sake of it, say you're 95% there. That is the essential. That is the real part that you need to come to. And then the final step is just literally professing what you say. And somebody may say, well, I'll just believe it and I won't say it. What we, you know, what we were told by the Prophet Muhammad, and we see this even through all the prophets, they would call their people to testify, to bear witness. So the final step to literally make you a Muslim is when you just literally say, you know, you say what's called the Shahada, the testimony of faith. And this is the first pillar of Islam. We have five pillars in Islam. And these pillars are like the pillars in a building. You know, if you want to have a structure that you can call a stable and firm structure that doesn't collapse, then you need these foundations, these pillars. And those pillars of Islam are this testimony, the praying five times a day, the giving annual charity, if it's applicable to you, which is a certain amount of money that you have to have saved away, the fasting the month of Ramadan, and once in your lifetime, making the pilgrimage in the footsteps of the Prophet Abraham and his son Ishmael and the Prophet Muhammad in Mecca. So these are the five pillars, and the most important one that brings you into Islam is the Shahada, the bearing witness or the testimony of faith. And that is literally where you testify. You say in Arabic, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah or Muhammadan Rasulullah. I testify that there is nothing worthy of worship, nothing, no deity, no God, nothing worthy of worship except Allah, and that the Prophet Muhammad is his last and final messenger. And that is exactly what Andrew Tate, myself, anyone who becomes a Muslim, they have to come to that belief and make that statement, and then they have become a Muslim. And something that's very important to mention as well, and I'm not the best person to talk about, whether it's Andrew Tate, whatever it may be, people's past, like I said, I don't maybe follow so many influencers out there to know what they've done and what they haven't done. But one important thing we must note for anyone out there who thinks they've got so many bad things they've done in the past is that when you become a Muslim, all of your sins are wiped away. So it's like, imagine you have a bank account that's millions of dollars or millions of pounds or dirhams overdrawn. You're in big trouble. You become a Muslim, that overdraft is cancelled. And not only is it cancelled, if you continue to be a good Muslim and, you know, your Islam becomes strong, all of those bad deeds in the past are transferred to good deeds. So it's like you were billions of dollars in overdrawn, then it was wiped out, and then the bank came and said, hey, what? You've been a good customer. here's a billions of dollars credit, just like that, for nothing. And of course, to Allah, the best of examples. So you can imagine this. What an amazing start that is. Not only have you recognized your creator, stepped into the Islam, which means, as many of viewers know, submission. That's what Islam is not named after, a particular nation, a particular language, a particular person. We're not called Muhammadism. We're not called Arabianism. And as we know, most the biggest Muslim population is in Indonesia, where Islam went there from the good characteristics of the Muslim traders, that people embraced Islam. Similarly, we know that in places like Bosnia, when the Muslims came over there, the Bosnian people were already on this concept of the original message of Jesus. Of Jesus is the messenger of Allah, but not Allah himself. So they accepted Islam. So this is, you know, this is what we see, and this is what people, this is what they need to become a Muslim. It's just to accept that. It's a very simple process. And this is where, you know, the journey begins and your life starts again. And, you know, it's a clean slate. It's amazing.
So if you're an Andrew Tate fan and you want to know what he did, that's what he did. He would have had to testify. You could do it right now. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. You see, it's so easy. It flows off the tongue. You're testifying that there's nothing worthy of worship, as our brother had just so beautifully explained, except the one who created you, the one who created Jesus, Moses, Abraham, the one who created this whole universe and everything in it. You want to do it right now? Go ahead and do it. So this is something that, beautiful, subhanAllah. Tell me, when you talked about that, you know, some people, sadly to say, you had some Muslims. How did you react to that? What's your advice? Some Muslims were kind of upset that he actually accepted Islam.
Yeah, I mean, like I said, maybe I can't comment on individual things, but maybe there were some things he may have said that maybe we as Muslims don't agree with. But
that's clear. That's clear. I mean, obviously, there's things obviously that go against Islam. We're going to disagree at that, right?
Of course. But like I said, we have to take the perspective from as Muslims now. Now, it may be difficult for non-Muslims watching to say, but I can never forgive what he said here and what he said there. And I even had some people reach out to me from my family who were saying, like, how could you even shake this guy's hand, whatever it may be, right?
Oh, so you've had personal experiences like that, huh?
Yeah, but that's wow. From non-Muslim, maybe non-Muslim relatives and stuff, you know, because, you know, you have to understand as well, I guess, it shouldn't be so much for us as Muslims, but from a non-Muslim perspective, they don't understand this concept. Some of them may not even believe that there is a creator, unfortunately. They don't have this concept, this amazing concept we have of like repentance and becoming a Muslim wipes out what you did before. And, you know, we know that there were companions who became Muslim who were arch enemies of Islam. They slaughtered believers of Allah. They slaughtered Sahaba in battle. And they wanted to kill the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And they became Muslim. What is worse, whether it's whoever it may be, what could anyone done that's worse than trying to kill a messenger of Almighty God? Killing his companions, you know, like disciples, killing them. And then later becoming a Muslim. And being treated like a brother and being treated like the past is the past. That's not an easy thing. Can you imagine that? I mean,
I want people, let that sink in. Let that sink in for a moment. Keep going.
That's just, so we have to look at it from Muslims, that whatever he said in the past that may have been very controversial and may have gone, you know, I'm sure like anybody who wasn't a Muslim would have said many things that go against Islam. We have to realize that was then, and we cannot judge someone by the past. Of course, now if the person, whoever they may be, continue saying things against Islam, then, that's an issue. And we have to it's fair enough we're going to be disappointed or we're going to say this is wrong. But we can't, I heard some really crazy statements, I'm not the first to talk about this, but it was going around and I didn't see it myself. But we heard so many things like, influencers saying that I'm going to leave Islam if he became a Muslim. I mean, this is just like really crazy. I mean, how can anyone say I'm going to leave Islam? Islam doesn't need you. Islam doesn't need Andrew Tate. Islam doesn't need me and doesn't need Eddie. You know, Islam is, Islam doesn't need anybody. So, it's just really, really crazy statements, So Islam is balance. So we don't, whoever becomes a Muslim, we don't make them to the status of like, Audhu Billah, almost like a prophet or like a super authority of Islam, or as if they automatically become in our eyes, like we respect major scholars. No, but at the same time, we don't judge them upon the past. Islam, as we know, is about moderation. And we know the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he'd always choose moderation in matters. So we have to say, such and such, whoever it may be, has become a Muslim. He may have had certain things in the past that were bad. May Allah forgive him. Amen. And we hope and we make dua that he will move on. But making crazy statements out there, like people even saying things like, would you be happy if Fir'aun became a Muslim? Yes. Anyway, would you be happy if Shaitan became a true believer? Yes. You know, it's really, really like crazy statements, you know, like, we'd be happy if anyone, accepts the truth. That's an amazing thing. So we have to take the middle path in everything, you know, especially in this matter.
Yeah, that's extremely, extremely important. I mean, obviously, I mean, this is something that we got to go back to the basics. He or anyone else is not our example. The example is the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You have his companions, you have the righteous predecessors, you have people who are trying to live that model today that we can take good from. But if you know the truth, then you know those who follow the truth. And then human beings are going to make mistakes. You don't follow human beings in those mistakes. You advise them to go back to who we should be following. It's very straightforward and simple. But a lot of times people fall into making certain celebrity people out there as their role models. That's not the right thing to do, is it?
No, definitely, definitely. And there has to be a balance, you know, whether there's, you know, obviously if the celebrities, don't set a good example, they're definitely not the right people to follow. But again, we shouldn't, it's very important that we don't tie our Islam into celebrities, whether they're Muslim celebrities who become Muslim or non-Muslim celebrities. And, we, you know, without mentioning names, we all, you know, I remember Muslims were very, I wouldn't say addicted, but to a certain, you know, maybe a certain psychologist from North America who says a lot of good stuff when it comes to this, you know, gender roles and other things. And it has some amazing stuff. And I've only watched very few of it, to be honest, because I don't find the time. I like to spend my time, if I can spend my time, listen to scholars, lectures and what have you. But I've come across some of these and I felt, you know, very, very good words were being said. But some Muslims made it as if they need these people to prove what Islam is all about. And when that person may come out and say, I have advice for Muslims and sound patronizing, everyone's like, oh no, as if this person is like an Islamic scholar or something. So we have to remember that we don't, our religion is not based on, you know, celebrities, and we have to always do everything in moderation, literally. So even if you're going to look up to somebody who may have some good content, whether Muslim or not Muslim, again, it's in moderation, because you never know what come the next day. So if you base your faith or your beliefs on an individual person, apart from obviously the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as the companions and the salaf or the pious predecessors of the past, they said, you know, like everyone's statement is accepted and rejected except the person in the grave, pointing to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's grave. So he's the only one that we can, you know, ultimately follow and take as our 100% role model.
Just quickly going back to your story real quick, before we conclude, a few more questions. Did you have a affinity towards Jesus as a Christian at that time? Were you stuck on the concept that he died for your sins? And now, was that something hard to let go? The Trinity, for example, how did you battle with these things after and right before accepting Islam?
Good question. I mean, to be quite honest, I can't say that I had this concept of dying for the sins was really like, you know, inbred in me so much that it was really hard. To be honest, when I read about Islam and I saw this concept that, you know, God can only be one and he doesn't have any sons or partners, or there's no intermediary. If you don't need to confess to anybody, if you make a sin, you confess to him. He's the all-hearer, the all-seeing, the all-loving, the all-merciful. All of the descriptions, to be honest, I was just convinced, to be quite honest with you. So it's really hard as well to remember, because we're talking now, you know, I'm now 45, so we're talking about 31 years ago, 31 years ago when I embraced Islam. I don't remember really struggling as such from that perspective. I think that I was just so convinced with this concept of the monotheism, true monotheism, that you cannot find anywhere else, that had just kind of taken over everything else in the sense of that and pushed me forward to make that decision and become a Muslim. So I don't think I had much of a struggle in that sense, because I was just so convinced by that concept.
I relate to that, because that's something that really, once you get to know the pure monotheism, the Tawheed, it's so powerful. It just dominates. It just takes over everything out there, and it clears up any doubts or anything. So I cannot stress how important it is to really know your Tawheed, to really know, because this is what everything else, if this is strong. I cannot forget at one time when I did my first Hajj, and back in 2006, and I was visiting with one scholar there, and he ended up being sick. You know how in the tent cities there, and a lot of people end up getting, some people get sick while they're there. And I went to see him, and we were expecting to have a long, advice for maybe 20 minutes, 30. And he just, two words, like, and this was in Bosnian. He said, hold on to Tawheed. And that to this day stuck with me, because when you hold on to this, this is your salvation. This is what will get you into Jannah. This is what, if you let go, you lose it and you end up in the hellfire. What are your comments on that?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, that is the key. That is the fundamental thing. And that's why, when I mentioned earlier about those people who have recognized that, to not hold back, because that is the essential thing. You could struggle, you could slip up, you could fall into some sins, you could, all these things can happen. But when you have that firm belief of monotheism, and deep down, that's the only thing that makes sense. This is literally, like you said, this is the foundation of your life. This is the foundation of our existence. As we know in the Quran, people wander around saying, what's the purpose of life? And coming out with whack statements like YOLO and all this nonsense. Of course, YOLO, you only live once. We actually believe that, in the sense of, in this worldly life, you only live once. So you better make the right decisions. But of course, there is the second life, the everlasting life. And we find people wandering around not knowing what their real purpose of life is. And I'm sure when you ask people, they come out with all kinds of different things. And it says in the Quran, that Allah created the spirit life and mankind to worship Him alone. And in other verse, He mentions that He created life and death to see which is best of you in actions. So, this is our purpose in life. This is why we're here, to recognize our Lord, to worship Him. Of course, we can live a life, we can still live a very happy life, a very modern life within the boundaries. And as we mentioned earlier, what's not allowed to do and what is allowed to do, 95% of things you can do, 5% things you can't do. So you can live a normal, happy life. But why would you not accept and recognize your Lord? And like I said, anybody out there, it's a challenge. And we know that. We even say to them, put your pre-notions behind. Pray and say to Almighty God that you want the truth. And if you can't come to any conclusion. I mean, we could talk about this, the evidences of Islam, and we could, you do this every week. But this is just something that, if you're really looking for it, you cannot deny. It's 100% Islam, no doubt about it. You'll come, inshallah, to that conclusion. Of course, if that's written for you as well.
Yeah, and obviously then everything else builds on that. Developing your character, your moral integrity, all these things start to grow. And it goes back to what we started with, seeking knowledge. What was the key for you now? Also, obviously, you've sought a lot of knowledge, sitting with scholars and whatnot for 30 years, And what I've seen, a lot of times people who will fall off, they'll fall off because they didn't seek knowledge. They didn't implement what God Almighty Allah told them to implement. They followed their desires. And then what happens? You fall in the traps of shaitan. And then you end up deviating. You get lost. You get misguided. So let's just talk about briefly, like 30 years now, and to get where you're at. What was the key to that?
Well, no doubt, I've had my ups and downs and, periods where we may fall into those periods of not being, as studious or as good as we can. But, there has to be, consistency. And like you said, the more you learn, so the person needs to be learning. They need to be doing their best to seek knowledge. You may have a period of time where you get very busy, but you should never completely leave off that journey of knowledge. It's a lifelong journey. You know, even as we know, the greatest of scholars, we hear about them like learning and studying and until they literally, you know, until they died. Some of them, you know, maybe even died while they're writing books. You know, so this is it's an ongoing journey. And you know, I don't want to say that I'm a great example. I'm probably one of the very basic of examples. There's so many people out there who have really taken it to another level. But you know, you just have to keep seeking knowledge, whatever it may be. You know, a lot of the time now we're driving around in our cars. This is a perfect time. You know, you're not that kind of studious guy who goes to the masjid and writes notes. Listen to something in your car because you're going to walk away with some benefit. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and being with good people. We know the famous hadith of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said a good companion is like the musk seller, that, you know, either he's going to give you some of his perfume, some of his musk, or you're going to walk away smelling nice. And then he gave the example of the bad companion, that the bad companion is like the one who is a blacksmith. Either he's going to burn you with the sparks that are coming off, or you're going to leave with that horrible, burnt, smoky smell. And this is reality. So the more you're with good people, the more it's going to impact you. And the more you're going to want to do things like seek knowledge and do good deeds. It's an ongoing journey that you need to take. And there's so many hadith that we too many to mention, but one that always amazes me is those people who on the Yawm al-Qiyamah were destined to, on the Day of Judgment, were destined, you know, maybe they were Muslims, but they were sinful. So they were destined to go, you know, and taste some of the punishment of the hellfire to cleanse them of their sins. And the angels will mention to Allah, and of course Allah knows everything, that these were the people that sat in circles of knowledge. So these weren't the actual students of knowledge, the real studious ones. But they used to go to the masjid, the mosque. Maybe they sat at the back, kind of half listening, half not listening. But they still went there, right? They still went to these. They could have been at the clubs. They could have been out partying. But they're in the mosque, even though they're not really dedicated, really serious students. But they're in these sittings that it will be said that these are the people. Well, these are the gatherings that those who were in them, you know, that they will be saved. It'll, you know, so this will take them out of the punishment. So just if you can do your best to even attend these kind of circles of knowledge, the reward is amazing. And like I said, it's an up and down journey. I'm definitely not the best example at all, but it's an up and down journey. Sometimes you'll be more studious than others. Sometimes you may take a break of years where you feel a bit, it's very off, on and off, but then you come back again. And that's life. And that's what we say about everyone. Like we said so many times in this episode, if you're going to become a Muslim, you think you're not going to be good enough. You're never going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to slip. It's about starting the journey and continuing. It's like life. How many times you have ups and downs in life? You have a job, you get fired. You have a job, you lose your job. You have a house, you have a car, you have a car crash. Your car breaks down. Your car catches fire. Whatever it may be, your faith may be like that. But it's about staying on. You don't, genuine people who don't give up on life, they just go ahead and they continue. And that's what you've got to do when it comes to Islam, comes to accepting the truth, and continuing on the truth and seeking knowledge as well.
I have a good feeling here that Dubai right now is a hot spot. You got a lot of celebrities. You got a lot of Americans, non-Americans, just people from all over the globe visiting Dubai. And I have a good feeling after they watch this program, they're going to want to come into this Dawah Center, educational center where Andrew Tate came to learn. Go ahead and tell us if they want to go ahead and meet you and they're in Dubai and want to stop by and get some more information on Islam. Yeah, sure. Tell us about that before we conclude.
Well, what is an amazing, a couple of projects we have as well before I give contact information, is that we actually have mosque tours where we tourists are coming in and they come into the mosque or explaining to them the essentials of Islam, you know, the five pillars of Islam, this testimony of faith. We explain to them what is the mosque and why do we pray and what is prayer and who do we pray to. So this is received very well. We get a lot of tourists really enjoying it. We have a project where we have in all the hotels in Dubai and most of the whole country, actually, in every single hotel room is a beautifully translated, designed copy of the Quran.
MashaAllah.
First of a time in the world, actually. It's the first time that we're aware of in the world where on, you know, the scale of a country or most of the country or a whole massive city like Dubai and the surrounding cities have a Quran in every single hotel room. And we get a lot of positive response. People are calling us you know, and telling us we want to take a copy with us. And they're ordering from us copies. We deliver to their hotel room. European, American tourists are taking these Qurans back with them. And of course, anybody who's in Dubai or visits Dubai and they want to reach out to us, they can get us at IslamicIC.com. That's the best format. Or on social media, we're IslamicICDXB on Instagram and Facebook. And they can reach out to us and we can take them on one of these free mosque tours. It's free. They get a nice tour. They get some Emirati, you could say, traditional kind of breakfast, hospitality, snacks. And we give them a very nice tour of some of them, you know, one of the most beautiful mosques right in the Dubai Marina, which is a very big tourist hotspot anyway. Everybody, it's a bit like Monte Carlo, the way it looks, the beautiful marina with the boats. Yeah, and we're more than willing to do that for them. And, of course, anybody else who's around the world who also wants to reach out. So we have sometimes, surprisingly enough, people from the States, from around the world, maybe they feel a bit apprehensive to go to a local mosque. So they end up reaching out to us, and sometimes they become a Muslim with us, and then we try to direct them to a nearer, after that, to a center. So, you know, we're open for everybody in that sense. Anyone can reach out.
Tell them the Dean Show sent you, and keep us posted on that. That'll be interesting. Let us know how inshallah. That goes. I'm sure, inshallah, God willing, some people will come in there. And tell them, again, that we sent you from the Dean Show. You saw him on the Dean Show, and stop by and visit there in Dubai. Brother, thank you very much for sharing that. Some of the highlights there of meeting with Andrew Tate and also your story coming to this deen.
Thank you for having me on. It's been a pleasure, brother.
Thank you, brother. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.